Okay, we're reading today from Psalm 115, the whole psalm, and that's found on page 608 of this Pew Bible. All right. Not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Father, we do thank you for your words to us. We thank you for the book of Psalms and that you've given us words to say to you. We pray that these words might become our words this morning and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why should we praise the Lord? What would be your answer to that question? Why praise the Lord? You might be thinking, well, it's just who he is. There's no one better to praise. There's no better alternative. Might as well praise him. You'd be right. Maybe it's because of things he's done for you, particular things, or things he's done in history. You may think of creation and the beauty that he's made. You may think of aspects of his character. It may be less thought through than that. We just praise the Lord. Why should we praise the Lord? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not asking that question. When you hear that question, you might think, well, should we praise the Lord? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I've got nothing. I can't think of a reason to praise God at the moment. I'm struggling. Or my perception of who God is and what he's supposed to do for me, is he's not meeting that standard. Why should we praise the Lord? Should we praise the Lord? Wherever you are this morning, whatever you're thinking or feeling, please do open up page 608, Psalm 115, and look with me at this great psalm, which gives us reasons why we can praise the Lord. It's not exhaustive. There are plenty more reasons, but there are good reasons here why we can praise God. Praise the Lord is certainly the words of this psalm. You saw at the bottom, last thing that Nikki said, verse 18, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. That's what it says in Hebrew, in the language in which this psalm was written, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 115 is in the middle of six psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, which were sung at the time of Passover, as Jews would remember God's great works for them in the Exodus, saving them from Egypt and from slavery and bringing them into a promised land. And Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118, they'd sing these songs together, praise the Lord! And that word, hallelujah, comes up over and over again in those psalms as they remember what God has done for them and they celebrate the Passover. So praise the Lord is certainly on the mind here in Psalm 115. What we're going to do is we look at it. We will look at verses 1 to 8, alternatives. alternatives to praising God. And then and we'll spend most of our time there. And then verses 9 to 18, we see the God who is worthy of our praise. There are printed scripts of the sermon this morning. It is from a while ago. It may be slightly expanded from what's written on there. So if I say something that's not there, don't be caught out. First of all, the alternatives. It's good to look at the alternatives to who we should praise, because then we can see how much bigger and how much better God is. We humans are built to praise people or to praise things. It's inbuilt. It's natural. There's not going to be a praise vacuum. As soon as we stop praising in one direction, we'll find another direction to start praising. And so it's important for us to look at the alternatives. And the first alternative, which is there in verse 1, is a very important alternative for us to look at. Ourselves. What does it say, verse 1? Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. You can imagine these Israelites singing this as they remember the Passover. They remember all the great things God has done for them, how he's brought them out of slavery, and he's given them a land, and he's blessed them. And they now have homes of their own. They have freedom. They have businesses. They have a great city they can be proud of and a temple where they can worship God. And it could be very easy for them to think, look how great we have become. And they have to pause and they have to remember, well, what was the whole purpose in this? It's God's glory, not ours. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. It's a great verse to memorize. It's a great verse to have in our mind, a little mantra to say. A great thing to say. But it's a difficult thing to say, isn't it? Well, it's certainly difficult to mean, whether or not we say it. It's difficult to say it and mean it. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory. It's very difficult because you may have experienced this. It's very easy to be glory hungry, to be seeking recognition that you think we deserve. And we want to be praised. We like feeling good about ourselves. We like people telling us how good we are, and we like having good things. So we can be a little bit glory hungry. When we think about it, it does make sense. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. You compare ourselves with God, and it's a no-brainer. Compare your love with God's love. Your faithfulness with God's faithfulness. It's pretty easy to see who's deserving, isn't it? God is limitless. And we are limited. We will let ourselves down. We will let others down. We will grow weaker. We won't grow stronger. We are limited. There's only so much we can do. And in fact, the glory that any glory that we can have is never self-generated. Anything I can take pride in for what I've done and be pleased about being a success, it wasn't entirely dependent on me, was it? There are other people involved, other people I'd be working with, other people who've raised me and brought me up and trained me and taught me. I'm entirely dependent on random circumstance that seems to have worked in my favour. My glory is not self-generated. It's always dependent on someone else. God's glory is self-generated. He made everything. He works everything to his purpose. He is always ultimately responsible for what he does. It makes sense. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So are these words that we can say? Words when we are experiencing success. As I say, we're glory hungry and there's glory sitting on the plate right in front of us. Are we going to be like posties and pass it on to God? Imagine you have great success passing some exams, or your children have had great success passing exams. What's our first response? Not here to make you feel guilty, but just imagine that our first response could be the phone call. the Facebook status, whatever it is, and they're fine things to do. But can our first response be, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness, thankfulness to God for what he has done. We have nothing without him. So getting the job, winning the contract, having a friend coming to church and reading the Bible with them and then becoming a Christian. Our first response, is it going to be, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. He is ultimately responsible. And not only can we say this when there's glory sitting there right in the plate in front of us, but these are also difficult words for us to say when things are not going well. Can we say, not to us, but to your name be the glory, when we are feeling rubbish? When we didn't pass the exams, or our children didn't pass the exams, or we didn't get the job, or we're sick, or we're struggling. It's really hard there to say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because we don't feel like we've got anything to pass on. But look at the reason what it says there in verse 1, because of your love and faithfulness. God is still worthy of our praise, even when we're feeling miserable. And actually that can be a very, very good thing, a very healthy thing for us to do as we're struggling. We say, well, God is still worthy of praise. These Israelites remembering the Passover, they may have been going through very difficult times in their history, as they did so often. And they can still remember God's promises and his wonderful track record and his love and his faithfulness. He's not changed. We can still give glory to him, even when we don't feel like we've got any to pass on. So alternative number one, not to us. Alternative number two is there in verses 2-8. Idols. Verse 2, it says, why do the nations say, where is their God? The reason why the nations are saying back then, where is their God, is because they're expecting to see a statue, maybe something like this. That's a statue of Baal. Doesn't look very impressive. Looks like something that belongs in someone's Warhammer collection or something. But that is what people commonly worshipped 3,000 years ago. Something like that, a little statue. And so for all the people around the Israelites, their gods had forms. They were little statues in their houses or in their temples. They meet the Israelites and say, where is their God? I can't see him. I can't find him. I can't smell him. I can't look at him. And the answer is, verse 3, well, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Our God is actually God. He's not an idol. He's not a fake. Idols of these days were very bound to particular locations. So you'd have a God of Christchurch, New Zealand, and you'd have a God of London, England. And if you go to London, you worship that God, and if you're in Christchurch, you worship this God. And that's fine. They've just got their own parts of a playground. And they also had specific jobs. If you wanted to have a god to grow your crops, you've got a god to grow your crops. And if you want to have a god to keep you safe on your journey, then you go to a different one. Different jobs, different locations. But our God, verse 3, is in heaven. He's not bound by place. He's not bound to one specific job. He does whatever pleases him. He made all things. Why would you worship something like that? It just seems so silly. And that's verses 4-7 that have that great humour, don't they, of how mute and blind and deaf and lame these idols are, verses 4-7. Their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear. Noses but cannot smell, they have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Compare that to the God who sees everything, who knows everything, who when he speaks, things happen. He created the world with his word. And these little statues are inanimate, pointless, fakes. So Why? Why do people worship these things when the fraud is so obvious to the person writing the psalm and seems to be so obvious to us? Why would people worship that? Well, one reason is because it was the normal thing to do. Everyone did it. The sophisticated, civilized people, the smart people, they would worship idols. That's how the world worked. And people who didn't were weird. You want to be normal, you want to be smart, you worship an idol. Secondly, they're material. You can touch them, you can feel them, it feels like they're there. And they make material promises. Worship this god Baal, and you'll get a good crop, and you'll get some money, and you'll get some food. They're normal, they're material, they're indulgent. Idol worship was connected with the best music and the best art of the time. They're involved with great feasts and parties and sex with prostitutes. And people would worship these idols because of how they could indulge, satisfy carnal desires. And people would worship these idols because they're made to order. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. You want a god to do something for you? Well, that's fine, just create one, and he'll do it for you. Does he gives you exactly what you want. That's a really attractive thing. I'd love God to do what I want. So why don't I just make one? It's just a weird way of putting myself in God's throne, because I'm the man who created God, and God will do what I want. So that is why some reasons why people worshipped these funny little figurines all that time ago. It's normal, it's material, it's indulgent, it's made to order. And that's not so different from today, if we think about ourselves here in the 21st century. Yes, we don't worship little figurines unless we really love Warhammer, but there are other things. An idol is something which you're placing all the expectations and character of God on. You're expecting it to do for you what God would do for you. What might those things be for us? There are plenty of inanimate or animate things that we have in our world that we can put all the expectations that we should have of God on those things. Our bank account, our car, our house, our holiday house, our career, our family, our children, our education, our fashion, our technology, the list goes on. Well, imagine this phone here. I know very well that this is an idol for many people, not my phone in particular, but having a phone is an idol for many people in the world today. One of the most dangerous parts of my youth ministry is on Tuesday evening when I put out what we call the bowl of glory and encourage all the youth to put their phones in there during youth group. Sometimes I get a few dirty looks. It's funny, isn't it? I can put a lot of expectation on this thing. I want to know things. I look to this. I want to feel like I'm connected to people. I look to this. I want to indulge myself, entertain myself. I look to this. It can't talk, although it might make some sounds. Not necessarily going to make me more clever. It'll probably make me more stupid. And one day its battery life will die and I won't be able to use it anymore. But it's normal. Everyone else has one and acts that way. It's material. It's never 2 meters away from me. It's indulgent. And it can do whatever I want. I'll just install a new app and it can do something more that I want it to do. So we're not too different from people 3,000 years ago worshipping a little statue. The dangerous, sobering thing is there in verse 8. Have a read of verse 8 again. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You will be like what you worship. Those who make them will be like them. These little idols which are mute and blind and deaf and lame, worship them and you'll become like them, mute and blind and deaf and lame. You can no longer speak anything of any value or any of truth. You're worshipping this false god. You can't hear the truth. You can't see the truth. You are powerless, worshipping a powerless thing. You become like what you worship. We can apply that to societies. A society that worships an angry, totalitarian, vengeful God often ends up being a relatively angry, totalitarian, vengeful society. Or think of Western society in the worship of money. Great worship of money leading to a greedy society where the rich are privileged and get what they want, and the poor are left at the bottom and kept down. And we don't think of ethical consequences on people in our pursuit of riches. People look to money as a servant, and it becomes a deathly master. Think about this phone. Those who worship them will become like them. How many distant, distracted, disconnected people do we know, including ourselves, because of these things? We look to them because we want to feel connected, and it's amazing the statistics on how lonely people in our society feel nowadays. We become like what we worship. Think about what our society has done with a Christian God, making our God into a God whose words don't really matter, whose principles don't really matter, who's there to just make life easier for you and to welcome you into heaven. And we become a society where words don't really matter, promises don't really matter, standards are always changing, and we become careless. And there are no consequences for anything. We become like what we worship. That's something for us to reflect on seriously. Give some time towards when you're praying next, tomorrow morning, tonight. What do I worship? What am I putting all the expectations of God on? How am I turning into something else? Flip the logic on its head and consider the one who we can worship. Jesus Christ, who denied himself, who sacrificed himself for us, who put the needs of others before his own, in love. We can be like him. A radical Christian is not like a radical member of other religions, not someone who says, you must accept my religion or die, it will cost you your life. A radical Christian should be someone who says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, even if it cost me my life. What would you rather be? Jesus, who loved and died for us, who was humble and a servant. And Christians who worship him will become like him. You will be like what you worship. So there are the alternatives, ourselves and idols. But let's finish off as we spend some time thinking about the God who is worth praising. Verses 9 to 18. In verses 9 to 11, and then it's kind of repeated there in verses 12 and 13, there's this wonderful kind of call and response. It speaks about the Israelites, the house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. And then verse 12 speaks about the Israelites, house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. And whoever's leading this song in the psalm says, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. And you can imagine this response from people saying, he is their help and shield. And then the singer turns to all the priests and the singer says, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. And they yell out, he is their help and shield. And then the singer turns to the whole congregation again as well and says, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. And they respond, he is their help and shield. We praise God because he is trustworthy. Trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is trustworthy. He protects, he provides, he shelters, he helps, he cares, he loves. And he is trustworthy when he says things. He will keep his word. These Israelites are singing a song remembering the Exodus and the Passover. They know God's track record. It's not an invention. They're not making it up. They're not saying something that they hope God will fill and meet those standards. They already know that he is that God. They don't have to make it up. He is their help and shield. He is trustworthy. He gives life. We can praise our God because we can trust him. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to change and become someone who we would not want to praise. He is trustworthy. And he is the one who remembers and blesses. Because God is trustworthy, he's trustworthy in keeping his promise. And he's made his promise to his people to save. He promises to give life, as we read from John 17, to give eternal life to those who come to God through Jesus Christ. He remembers that. And he blesses those who fear him and put their trust in him. Verse 12, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. Verse 13, he will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. It doesn't matter who you are, how important you are, how significant you feel. If you trust in God, he is your shield. He will bless you. He will cause you to flourish, verse 14. The maker of heaven and earth will bless you, verse 15. Now, that does not necessarily mean that our lives are going to be comfortable, as much as we would like them to be. But God will bless us. To be blessed with God is to know him and to know Jesus Christ, again from John 17, to have eternal life with him. To be able to come before him in prayer. To have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are blessed. He gives us life. Verse 17, it is not the dead who praise the Lord, but Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We trust in him. We will not be those who die and no longer praise, but we will be those who live and praise. God is the one who remembers. He is the one who blesses. They're not making this up. They're not wishing that God would be this, but they're knowing. They're trusting because our God, verse 3, is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. He is the God we must praise. Let's praise him now in prayer. Our Father God, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and your faithfulness. Show us how poor these alternatives are in praising ourselves or in praising idols. Show us how majestic and wonderful you are and your love for us in Jesus Christ. May we worship him. May we become like him. We thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that you remember us and bless us. Please help us to praise you, to live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.